So for our Sundays in Advent, we're going to just touch on some Advent themes. The holiday season admits, even among us, to quite different experiences. The holiday season is loved by some, just looked forward to and anticipated, and promises just warm and rich and fulfilling times with friends and family. For others, the holiday season is very much dreaded and can't wait for it to be over. Highlights more, perhaps, some of the brokenness in human relationships or the loneliness that we can know here on Earth. So the holiday season admits to very different experiences, and I would encourage all of us to be aware of those for whom the experience is different than yours. If it's a difficult time for you, rejoice with those for whom it's just an anticipated and delightful time. On the other hand, if it's much enjoyed and rejoiced in by you, take thought of those for whom the season is very different. Highlight some of the loneliness or the brokenness that we encounter here on Earth. So the holiday season admits to lots of variation, but Christmas, in that Christmas is about what the Lord has given to us all, that really can be the same for us. After the angels appeared to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, remember the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us." We're going to let those words be our guide for Advent this year. Let's go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And hopefully to help us see it, we're just going to focus on a few phrases from the Christmas narratives. I'm going to pick some phrases that are probably well known, but maybe aren't always highlighted as frequently as some others. But the hope is just that those phrases from the Christmas narratives will help us see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And as we see it, we want it to have on us the effect that such scenes should have. Let it work in us, inform us, and fashion us, and transform us in ways such sightings should. That the shepherds, after they saw it, returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. So we want our own seeing of this thing that the Lord has made known to have appropriate effect on us. So today I just want to call our attention to some of the words found in what's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat is what Mary says when she and Elizabeth meet. Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary is told by Gabriel that Elizabeth is pregnant, so Mary goes to visit her. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, baby John in the womb leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she says some pretty unusual and amazing things. She says to Mary, "You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" Remarkable words. And then she blesses Mary and says, "Blessed is the one who believed the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her." So that's what Elizabeth says to Mary. And then what we call the Magnificat is what Mary says in reply to Elizabeth. Often in the Bible, if you looked up in Luke 1 right now in your Bible, it would look like what Mary says is a song. It's probably even printed like a poem. It's often taken to be some type of canticle. But rather than think that Mary just uses the opportunity in talking to Elizabeth to suddenly recite a poem she's been working on, let's take Mary's response just as the response to Elizabeth is, "So how are you? How are you doing?" it's elevated language, but Elizabeth says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come to me?" And, you know, so how are you? And so this is what Mary says in response to how she is. Here's the whole thing. And Mary said, the first two underlines there are things that pertain to Mary and how she is. Just answering the question, so this is how I am. And then I want you to notice the rest of the underlines, all of which deal with reasons for why Mary is the way that she is, are not about herself, but about the Lord. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of its bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and his descendants forever. So Elizabeth is kind of asked, how are you? And this is what Mary says, an answer. In those first two verses there, tell us how Mary is doing. Her soul is exalting the Lord, and her spirit is rejoicing in God her Savior. And the rest of the verses tell us why she is doing the way she is doing. All the reasons for why she is the way she is are found in God, in what God has done. He has is repeated multiple times. He has done this, he has done that. So Mary tells Elizabeth that she exalts and she rejoices because God has done things. So just being very simple, and here's the purpose and the point of the message for today, I think it would be good if Christmas has the effect on each one of us that it had on Mary. In Christmas, we see what God has done, what he has done. And when you see what he has done, that makes you exalt and makes you rejoice. So in simple ways, that's just the point of the message. That in Christmas, you go see this thing that God has made known. It's about what he has done. When you see that, if I were to ask you how you are, you would say, I exalt and I rejoice because of what he has done. So let's focus, though, just kind of specifically on how Mary says she is doing. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Two phrases, obviously related, connected to each other somehow, but they're not exactly the same. So let's take them individually. So first, my soul exalts the Lord. Without getting lost in debates about anthropology, the makeup of the human person, when Mary says the word soul, my soul, that involves the use of her faculties of who Mary is. So that activity, if it's a soulish activity, involves her mind and her will. So what she says here reflects thought. She's been using her head, and it reflects decision. She's exercising her will. When she says, my soul, I've been thinking about it, and I've decided some things about it. So she's saying, in a sense, I've considered all this stuff. I've thought about it. I've pondered it. And I decided on a course to take. And what her soul does is exalt the Lord. Many translation has, my soul magnifies the Lord. That might be a better translation, actually. The Greek word is megaluno. You can hear the word mega right in that. You know, megaluno is the Greek, literally. The word means to make or to declare great. That's what the word means. So Mary says, my soul, I've thought about it, and I decided, okay, I'm going to make the declaration that the Lord is great. So I declare that the Lord is great. My soul declares that the Lord is great. I hope the theme of greatness occupies you a little bit this Advent. Last week we talked about our great salvation, that we should pay close attention to it. We should not neglect it because it is great. And we noted that the first thing that Gabriel says to Mary when he comes to tell her that she's going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit and that she shall name him Jesus, the first thing that Gabriel says to Mary about Jesus is, he will be great. So I want to encourage you, think about this theme of greatness a little bit. A good exercise. Review what it is that you believe is rightfully called great. Not great in the sense of, does 10 a.m. tomorrow work for you? And you say, yeah, that would be great. Not great in that sense. But great in that something is superb and superior or over normal things. A great athlete is superb at playing the game, whatever the game is. And a great athlete is, it plays the game better than most or than many. So something that is great is most likely superb and superior in multiple ways. Greater in strength, greater in beauty, greater in worth, greater in ability. So in good exercises, what do you think is rightfully called great? A danger, I think, in our time is to think nothing is great. I suggested last week that if you think nothing is great, you'll tend to get stuck. But we've all met people. Think about the person that you've met who's for whom nothing is ever good enough. Earth isn't good enough. Friends aren't good enough. Happenings in life aren't good enough. God isn't good enough. Nothing rules. Nothing shines. Nothing sustains. Nothing awes. Nothing is good enough. Nothing is exalted. Temptation in our time to think that that's how it is. You're just a mess of kind of amoeba-like things that have evolved a little bit, floating around in space for a little bit of time according to random chemical processes. There's nothing that's very great. Or, of course, we can believe things that aren't really great, actually great, to be great. That also gets us stuck. You can think yourself great. But you can't work everything according to your will. So you're not that great. You might think yourself great, but if you were really great, you could work all things according to your will. And you can't do that. Even if you could, you can only do it for about 80 years. And then you're gone. You could think that money is great. But all the money in the world can't redeem a single soul. So don't think money is so great. Can't, if you had all of it, can't redeem a single person, including yourself, with it. So we can think things that aren't great to be great. That gets us stuck too. So what can be called great? Mary sees the Christmas thing. She ponders it. She thinks about it. She decides this is the stuff that matters. What the Lord has done, that's the big deal. what the Lord has done is the decisive blow, the ultimate victory, the abiding reality. So she thinks about this Christmas stuff and she says, I thought about it, and here's what I decide, what I've come up with, is this is the stuff that matters. Not what I have done is a decisive thing. Not what money can do. Not what the kings of the earth can do. Not what pleasure can accomplish. Not what possessions can produce. Rather, it's what the Lord has done. That's the big deal. That's the great thing. So she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, declares him to be great. If I followed you around or you followed me around, what might I observe you making big? Magnifying. What might I observe you declaring to be great? You know, if I followed you around and had to write a paper on you, as far as I can tell, you think home decor is great. Because you seem to be pretty worried about and thinking about and obsessed with home decor. You must think that's great. Or if I followed you around me, I think they think that Trump matters the most. Either get rid of him or let him go. I don't know which one, but I got the feeling that you think Trump matters the most, that that's the big deal. Or if you followed me around, might you end up saying, I think Roger thinks the world revolves around himself. I think he thinks he's the big deal, the hot stuff. So if I followed you around and had to do it by observation, what would I see you declaring to be great? Be very good if you say, you know what? I've seen that Christmas stuff. The thing made known to us at Christmas, that is big. Very big. It's great. What God has done at Christmas, that's what matters the most. So I hope you see Christmas. I hope your soul thinks about it, ponders it. And then you say, I declare that to be great. That is truly mega. That you're a person who can say, Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. So there's the first phrase, how Mary's doing. Now the second one, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Spirit is a little bit more mysterious than soul. It's more spiritual. When you say soul, you can have to the forefront deliberations of your mind and your will and perhaps your emotions too. But when you say spirit, that's a little bit more mysterious. And spirit is the source of life within. Spirit is more about what bubbles up from within you, what the well of life within you. And Mary says, rejoicing in gladness just is a rising up within her, bubbling up from within. It's just a rejoicing on her part, a delighting on her part that's sourced in God, her Savior. I probably would struggle to capture something. You ever have things just bubble up within you? I am really happy today, and I don't know why. So I'm just glad. I don't know if it was the breakfast I ate or the sunrise or the phone call or the text, but just like something bubbling up that just overflows, causes you to rejoice, to be glad. It's a spiritual kind of thing. Mary says she has this well of gladness, of rejoicing, bubbling up in her that's sourced in God, her Savior. When you see what God has done in Christmas, I think it should become for you a well of joy, a well of gladness. That well of joy and gladness will be a source of strength and comfort amid troubles and sorrows of life. We got lots of troubles and sorrows, but comfort and strength will come if there's this well that just pours forth rejoicing and gladness. And that well, of course, can also be a well that just dumps delight and fullness into all the good things of life. Maybe you've had the experience of falling in love with someone, and how falling in love with someone makes everything better. Fall in love and food tastes better, doesn't it? The game is more fun to watch when you're in love. The dog is funnier when he does stuff. Your uncle's jokes are more delightful if you're in love. Work is more fulfilling. Sunsets are more spectacular. Being in love has this ability to just have effect to anything and everything. Christmas should be something like that for us, I think. We should see it and have a rejoicing in spirit that touches everything. God has brought salvation. That's what Christmas is about. So you and I have reason to rejoice always. If I could give both of those phrases as gifts, I think I would give the second one more often than the first. Though they both would be very good gifts. I'd want to give that first one. Just think about it, ponder it, declare this to be the stuff that matters. You have to see it that way because this has to be what's great. This is the decisive thing. Not stuff about yourself, what God has done. It's the mega thing. So your soul should magnify the Lord. But this second one, if I could as a gift give you something that just is just this well of rejoicing and gladness that bubbles up within you, I could then put you in a dry season of life, and it's only a matter of time before the waters of joy are just going to start coming up again. If you've got this well of rejoicing with you, I can have some circumstances in your life that block, that dam it up for a while. You know, stop the water from flowing. But the waters just build up behind the dam. You know, because they keep coming. And after a while, you're going to burst the whole dam wide open. Out will come the joy and rejoicing. If I could give you this gift, others would get a sense from you, I couldn't stop the joy unless I got rid of your God. That's exactly right. I couldn't stop the joy in your life unless I got rid of your God, because in him you have this well that just pours forth rejoicing and delight that you live because God saves. At Christmas, God brought salvation. So Christmas is about what God has done. We want to see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. Seeing it, I want your soul to declare it to be great. For your soul to say, this is what matters. For your soul to exalt it, exalt in it. And when you see this thing that God has done, I want it to be a well of joy and gladness. In your spirit, God has saved us. We are glad. I trust you know that it's tempting to tie any exalting and any rejoicing to oneself rather than God. If you ask me how I am, and I answered, I am riding high, you would assume that some good thing has happened in my personal life, right? That there's some good going on with respect to myself. That's why else would Roger be riding high except something good's come his way? If you asked me what's going on and I said I'm rejoicing, you would assume the explanation for that lies with things going on in my own life. So it's easy and it's tempting to think that exalting and rejoicing are always sourced in kind of like what's going on for me. But what if exalting and rejoicing doesn't have to be found in ourselves, in our happenings, But exalting and rejoicing can be in the Lord, in God. Not in what I have done, but in what he has done. All of you know that there's some New Testament commands that tell us to rejoice always. So here's a question. To heed that command, if I say, do you want to heed the command to rejoice always? I'm assuming all of you would raise your hand. But to heed that command, do you sometimes have to rejoice when there is no reason to rejoice? Going to rejoice always. Well, there could be some times where you're going to have to do that even though there's no reason to rejoice. There's no reason to rejoice, but you do it anyways because you're supposed to, because it's commanded or something. Is that how it is? Or to heed the command, can one rejoice always because there is always reason to rejoice? If you rejoice in the Lord, how constant might the reason be to keep rejoicing if it's in him? Well, when he changes, you can quit rejoicing. I change not, says the Lord. So if the rejoicing is in him, the reasons to rejoice might abide. If the reasons to rejoice are found in temporary circumstance, there's lots of variation in temporary circumstance. I'm astounded at how wonderful I can feel in the morning and how crummy I can feel in the afternoon. You know, and then maybe bounce back just before you go to bed. You can be all over in the course of a day, can't you? Or I can, at least. Maybe you're really constant. I don't know. There's enough variation in the day and in life and in the happenings of life and the circumstances of life that I have reason to rejoice, I have reason to be depressed. Rejoice, depressed, rejoice. But what if the reason is in the Lord? If reasons for rejoicing are found in weak things and in vulnerable things, many times stronger things are going to override the weak things. The vulnerable things are going to be subject to that which is greater. And so if that's the rejoicing is in the weak and vulnerable thing, there'll be times where I either have to pretend, because there's no reason right now to it, or quit rejoicing for a while. But if the reason to rejoice is in the Almighty God, what if God has done things that can cause a person to exalt and to rejoice? Certainly those reasons would be unassailable and abiding. I think that is exactly what Christmas is about. God doing some stuff. Doing some stuff to save us. When you see it, you would be right to exalt in it, to declare it to be great. Your soul, when you see the Christmas thing, would do well to magnify the Lord. And what God was doing in Christmas and has done in Christmas to save people from their sins, to give the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, that can be a well. A well of rejoicing, a well of joy that's in your spirit that just keeps bubbling up. And as long as the God of our salvation endures, the well keeps pouring forth that rejoicing and joy. So have what God did at Christmas, what he, in all those he sentences, give you reason to magnify in a way to rejoice. Years later, on a day of Pentecost, one of the followers of the one born to the Virgin Mary, Peter, would say of that son who was named Jesus, that one who has now been risen from the dead and has been ascended into heavens, seated at the Father's right hand, he was going to say, "I know assuredly, house of Israel, that God has made him both Lord in Christ." Mary could, were she there, would know the fulfillment of what she said there to Elizabeth. He is indeed great. He's the Lord. I was right to declare him great, to exalt in him, to magnify him. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Every knee will bow before him. He is great. And she would also say, he has saved us. He's the Christ, the anointed one of God, to bring help to his people. He's made known to us the way of salvation, forgiveness for our sins. You know, he's conquered death. He's risen from the dead. Rejoice forevermore. So just that phrase, Mary telling Elizabeth how she is as she encounters the Christmas things. My soul exalts, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. When you see the same things as she did, let them work the same things in you as it worked in her. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you give us the eyes and the ears of them to see what you have done, what you have made known to us, what you have worked. Father, we pray that you would invite us, like those shepherds of old were invited, to come and see. Father, and when we see, when we hear, Father, as we think about it, Father, as we decide to act upon it, Father, our souls would magnify you. That you are the one who has done the mega thing. That you are the one who is great. And Father, for the salvation that you have wrought and given to us, Father, may it be a well of joy and rejoicing and delight. Father, our spirits would just rejoice in you, our Savior. Father, and we would have it, Father, just be a well, Father, through all the seasons and circumstances and happenings of life. Father, you are very great, and you are our God, and you have saved us. So we do rejoice. In his name we pray. Amen.